chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Tonight I'm going to speak about prayer. Why? Well, because obviously, and I did not even realize it. Thank you for letting me know, Mrs. May, but Mrs. May said to me this morning, she said, you didn't announce the fact that we're starting our prayer meeting in the back room prior to evening service. I was like, that's because I didn't know we were starting our prayer meeting in the back room prior to service. But praise God, I am ecstatic about that. And I use that word appropriately. I'm very, very encouraged. And again, a praying church is a much stronger church. A praying church is a more united church. A praying church is a more compassionate church. A praying church is a more spiritual church. Amen. So thank you so much. And how many? How many in the meeting? Nine? What did you say?
Five.
Okay, five is a great start. Amen. Praise God. If you'd like to come out, 5:15, and meet in the back room. You say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Don't sweat the small stuff. Amen. Just come pray. Amen. If you don't want to pray, obviously there are others that pray. If you would like to pray, there'll be ample opportunity for you to lead prayer. And listen, when we go to prayer as a church, many of you are aware of this who have ever been in those rooms. Okay, I'm not one of these individuals, you know, oh, the Bible says that women are to be quiet in the church house. Okay, I believe that that applies in certain places and certain circumstances. I do not believe that it applies in a prayer room as we pray as a church. Okay, I love to hear our ladies pray. And the sweetness of their hearts and what the Lord lays upon their hearts. So, again, come on out and join us and just have a delightful and spirit-filled time praying together. Amen. In lieu of that, tonight I'm going to speak about prayer. I'm not going to speak so much about our participation or obligation in prayer, but what prayer has unfortunately become. Prayer has become a clutch and a crutch to the better part of the world. Prayer is a manner in which we most believe. Okay, this isn't personal. I'm saying collectively. Prayer has become we go to God to get something when we need something. Not good enough any other time. But when we need something or something's out of our control, then we pray and we expect. And I'm speaking collectively. We expect God's immediate attention. Because now I'm praying. I found time to fit you into my schedule, Lord. And I got a crisis on my hands. So drop everything you're doing, listen to me, and answer my prayer according to my desire. According to my wishes. Friend, we can pretend all we would like. We can understand the reality and the truthfulness of what prayer is anticipated and expected to be all we would like. But unfortunately, with the greater percentage of God's people, as well as a world that prayers don't even get through, that's what prayer has become. Friend, you can't find that mentality. You can't find that utilization. You can't find that faithful participation in the Word of God anywhere. We have lost the understanding of what communication with the Almighty God of heaven is. Amen? There are still a few who understand it properly. But we are living in a society where we have lost so many of the fundamentals of the faith, and that is also one of the fundamentals of the faith that we have lost understanding of what it is. Amen. Stand with me if you have Numbers chapter 14 this evening. As you can probably tell from just the preliminaries, It is a subject I'm very passionate about. Amen. Numbers chapter 14, look with me, beginning verse 27. Bible says, how long shall I bear with the evil or this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to the whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephthah, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said should be prey, them will I bring in. They shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. And bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. This is not a pleased God responding, is it? Verse 34, after the number of days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. The men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up the slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Watch this. They rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, what? We're here now, Lord. May I paraphrase what that means? We understand we ticked you off. We understand that we mocked your superiority. We understand that we mocked your beneficial and benevolent love. We realize, we understand that we didn't care enough about you to obey what you ask. We didn't have faith in you enough to do what you said. We didn't trust in you enough to recognize the fact that you'd bring us through that which you've asked us to go into. But Lord, now that we've angered you, now that we know punishment's coming, now that we're reeling from what we've caused, now, Lord God, now we're ready. Because we don't want the alternative, so if you just back up and be patient in dealing with our sin and iniquity, we're ready to go. It's exactly what that says. Saying, lo, we be here. We will go up onto the place which the Lord had promised, for we have sinned. Now, we knew we were sinning before. We just now are willing to recognize it. Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not what? Friend, he's done listening to you. You had an opportunity when you had his ear. Now you no longer do. Now you've entered into a time of judgment. Now you're not going to move his heart because you weren't willing to try before. Friend, this is one of the many crises we have as God's people. Again, I don't speak personally. This is why prayer and getting back to the basics and the fundamentals is so important. Because we don't want God to become angered as we mock the fundamentals in which he's given us. As we walk throughout a society of a people born free and lived free, the greater majority of them, who take advantage of God's blessings every day and can't take time out of basking in those blessings to thank Him or walk with Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time this evening. We just ask, Lord God, for Your Spirit to work in our hearts. And Father, be encouraging us, Lord God, as we, as a church body, Lord, Father, return back to the things that we know that we have missed. We know that You have missed. Lord God, things that we know are strengthening, beneficial, supportive, spiritual, godly, and helpful to each and every one of us, Lord. Thank You for the heart of repentance. Lord, teach us this evening. Lord, challenge us this evening. And Lord God Almighty, may it be presented as that which we must always be willing to be aware of, to push back against, and yes, Lord God, to forbear. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do people wait for bad things to happen? You've heard me say it before. You've heard me ask it before. Why do we wait for bad things to happen before it's time to pray? You see, many believe in God. Many even have put their faith in Christ. You notice how I separate the two. Because you can believe in God and not have put your faith and trust in Christ. And then there are others who believe in God and who have put their faith and trust in Christ. We call them saved. Amen. But they live their lives with their own priorities, their own ambitions, most times their own convictions and standards, convinced that somehow they're going to drag God along for the ride. But as soon as something bad happens, then they want the ability to pray. Then they want the power of God. Then they want answered prayers. It's then, and usually only then, that they want God's immediate attention. September 11, a date of infamy we just watched pass. I won't use the word celebrate. We'll say notice, acknowledge. On September 11th, often referred to as September 11th or 9/11, were a series of coordinated suicide attacks by Al-Qaeda upon the United States of America on September 11th, 2001. On that morning, 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists hijacked 4 commercial passenger jet airliners. The hijackers had intentionally crashed 2 airliners into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City, killing everyone on board and many others working in the buildings. Both towers collapsed within 2 hours, destroying nearby buildings and damaging others. The hijackers crashed a 3rd airliner into the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia, just outside of Washington, D.C., The 4th plane crashed into a field near Shanksville in rural Pennsylvania after some of its passengers and flight crew attempted to retake control of the plane, which the hijackers had redirected toward Washington, D.C. to target either the Capitol building or the White House. There were no survivors from any of the 4 flights. Nearly 3,000 victims, to be precise, 2,977 victims perished that day, not including the 19 hijackers that died in the attacks. According to the New York State Health Board, 836 responders, including firefighters and police personnel, have died as of June 2009. We know that that number has climbed increasingly from the effects of them working down at Ground Zero for many years. Among the 2,752 victims who died in the attacks on the World Trade Center were 343 firefighters, 60 police officers, all from New York City and Port Authority. On 9/11, listen to this statistic, friend. Almost half the entire number of first responders died in a matter of moments. Almost half of the entire count of first responders in New York City. Another 184 people were killed in the attacks on the Pentagon. The overwhelming majority of casualties were civilians, including nationals of over 70 countries. And it was time to pray. Hurricane Katrina was the costliest U.S. hurricane on record, one of the worst natural disasters in U.S. history. Flooding in New York, Hurricane Katrina will be remembered for its catastrophic flooding in New Orleans due to a levee failure. Katrina formed in central Bahamas and moved northwest. It made landfall in South Florida on Broward-Miami-Dade County's lines as a Category 1 hurricane. Virginia Key reported a gust of up to 93 miles per hour. Heavy rain also fell. Key West had 10.05 inches and Homestead recorded 14.04 inches in just a matter of hours. As Hurricane Katrina moved across the Gulf of Mexico, it turned north and strengthened into a Category 5 hurricane, which top sustained winds of 175 miles an hour. Katrina was large in size, generated a large wind field. This created huge waves in the Gulf of Mexico, where a buoy 74 miles south of Dolphin Island, Alabama, measured a peak significant wave height of 55 feet. Katrina ingested some dry air and weakened into a Category 3 as it made landfall near Beerus, Louisiana. It briefly passed over Gulf of Mexico waters again and made its last landfall on the Mississippi-Louisiana border. In Louisiana, a storm surge of 11.8 feet was measured at New Orleans Lakefront Airport. New Orleans International Airport had a peak gust of 98 miles per hour. New Orleans wind gust damage was compatible only to a Category 1 or 2 hurricane. The majority of the damage in New Orleans was due to a levee failure. Up to 80% of the city of New Orleans was flooded with up to 20 feet of water. The Mississippi coast suffered catastrophic damage due to the storm surge and wind damage. A surge of 24 to 28 feet was measured along the Mississippi coast, with the highest near Pass Christian at 27.8 feet high. The storm surge went inland for about 6 miles, but up to 12 miles along the rivers. Pearl River, EOC, at Poplarville, recorded a wind gust of 135 mile an hour sustained winds. In all, total damage estimates were placed near $81 billion. At least 1,836 people died in the actual hurricane and subsequent floods, making it the deadliest U.S. hurricane since the 1928 Okeechobee hurricane. And now, it's time to pray. Many of you remember, not many years ago, at least in our lifetime, the earthquake that generated the Great Indian Ocean Tsunami of 2004. It's estimated to have released the energy of, listen to this, 23,000 Hiroshima-type atomic bombs, according to the U.S. Geological Survey. 23,000 Hiroshimas. Giant forces that had been building up deep in the earth for hundreds of years were released suddenly on December 26, shaking the ground violently and unleashing a series of killer waves that sped across the Indian Ocean at a speed of a jet airliner. By the end of the day, more than 150,000 people were dead, missing, and millions more were homeless in 11 countries, making it perhaps the most destructive tsunami in all of history. The epicenter of the 9.0 magnitude quake was under the Indian Ocean near the west coast of the Indonesian island of Sumatra, according to the USGS, which monitors earthquakes worldwide. The violent movement of sections of earth crust known as tectonic plates displaced an enormous amount of water, sending powerful shock waves in every direction. The earthquake was a result of sliding over portions of earth crust known as the Indian Plate under the section called the Burma Plate. The process has been going on for a millennia, one plate pushing against the other until something had to give. The result on December 26th was a rupture. The USGS estimates was more than 600 miles or 1,000 kilometers long, displacing the seafloor above the rupture by perhaps 10 yards or more, horizontally and several yards vertically. That doesn't sound like much, but the trillions of tons of rock that were moved along hundreds of miles caused the planet to shudder with the largest magnitude earthquake it had experienced in over 40-plus years. 150,000 people. May we all pray. A car accident. Death in the family. A heart attack. Catastrophic fires. We all remember California last summer. Okay? May we all pray. I'm not mocking it. I'm trying to prove a point. If we can't talk to him any other time. But after a catastrophic event that is out of our control and kills hundreds of thousands of people, now it's time, may America pray. I remember the cries on September 12th. I've noted it a multitude of times over the years. You remember the unity? You remember the cries that evening, go home, hug your family, hold your children, get on your knees and pray for the thousands of families who will not have a father return, a mother go home, a son or a daughter sit at a kitchen table. May we all pray. I'm not against praying at those point in times. Rightfully so. It's what should happen. Why is that the only time it happens? Why is that the only time America and the greater part of God's people are willing to bow in prayer? And please don't feel as though I would ever make light or even minimize the suffering, the loss of life, the complete altering of hundreds of thousands, even millions of lives. It's serious. It was an absolute disaster in each one of these cases. To say it's sad is in no way articulate of the magnitude of suffering. These were incredible disasters. Events that are infamous in the minds of this generation and will stand as such for all of history to come. Even the personal crises that I mentioned, they're serious. They're important to us. They make an impact on us. But with no one person or one event in mind whatsoever. So please don't ever think that some event that happens, if you will, now becomes a preaching illustration to exploit. Friend, God has given us one of the greatest opportunities and abilities for human man to speak directly, personally, intimately, with the very creator of the universe. How have we become so callous to take it so lightly? And only when something, a catastrophic event, occurs out of our control, collectively as a believing society of nation people, now the cries to pray. Listen, we can't mention the name of Jesus in any other public gathering that has any affiliation with the government, but the government doesn't hesitate to put out a cry for prayer the moment that something like this happens. Friend, you can't have it both ways. The children of Israel who wandered in the desert tried. They learned you can't have it both ways. And whether or not it has taken place or not yet, it will. We will soon learn that we cannot have it both ways. You're either a child of God that walks with God or you're not. Now, you can be a child of God that does not walk with God, but you can't have the blessings of God and the touch of God. Amen. My question that God has laid upon my heart this evening, why do people wait for bad things to happen before they are willing to spend some time with the Creator of our very being? Something catastrophic or disastrous must take place before they're willing to talk with Him, to dwell with Him, and communicate with Him. Why? Why do many people only go to God when they feel the need to get something from God? If you're a parent, the only time your children would ever communicate with you was when they need something from you, how would that make you feel? How eager would you be to contribute to them that which they say they're in need of, when the only time they have time to even come into your presence or to speak with you is when they're in need of something? Why is it that we can understand that in a human way, but we seem to exercise it as a society day in and day out with the God who created us? I'd like to preach a message this evening from a statement we see in our text passage of Scripture. If you look at verse 40 with me, it says, "And they arose early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, 'Lo, we be here. Now, God, we're ready. We understand what we brought you to. We understand our disobedience and your frustration with our disobedience. And now we're ready to obey.' Why? Because the punishment is you're going to kill us as we wander around in the wilderness for the next 40 years. So now, God, now we're ready for you." Now, if you give me a quick moment to bring all of you up to speed on what's happening during this chain of events, biblically, children of Israel have been on this journey, or might I say the exodus out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, might I remind you. Seen the army of Pharaoh destroyed before them as the sea engulfed around them after they had passed through on dry ground. They received the law and the Ten Commandments via Moses on Mount Sinai. Living water came from the rock that, may I also remind you, followed them in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Amen. They've been fed by manna from heaven, quail from the sky. And we could go on and on and on about God's providential and beneficial care for them as they wandered in on this journey to where? The promised land that God took 12 people to, and He said, "You go check it out. You come back and tell us where the people should cross. Trust me. Believe in me. And do as I say." To which, none of it did they do. You all know the story. I'll not go into great detail. They, as a people, have refused to trust God in occupying the land that He promised Abraham, their father. In refusing to cross into the land, they've angered God. He sentenced them, if you will, to 40 years wandering in the desert until every person in that generation would die off, bearing Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. Everyone from 20 years of age upward would die. Now, we know that Moses would not enter into the promised land for yet another reason. But our scripture this evening brings us to a time of pronouncement of this punishment for what? For their lack of trust. You look at verse 28 through 30, once again, it says, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine eyes, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to the whole number from 20 years and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. I want to take a spoken response as recorded in verse 20, or 40, excuse me, as shown early, and preach a message this evening I've titled Personifying Presence and Patronage. Personifying Presence and Patronage. In correct hermeneutic structure this evening, three very quick points, and we'll cut you loose tonight. The first, failure to comply. God demands obedience. He loves us. He cares for us. He watches over us. At times protects us. But he demands obedience from us. Failure to comply. When will we learn? God demands obedience. He's not asking it. For it, folks, and according to our humanistic way of thinking. He's not waiting for or asking for our interpretation of it. Okay? These are all these humanistic mentality thoughts that have literally corrupted the inside of our church houses and the inside of God's people's hearts, that we can have God any way we choose. Your Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Anywhere. But we have an entire society of so-called God's people doing it their way because they're not willing to do it his way, and somehow he's supposed to bless it. It's not open for discussion, not open for private interpretation. He tells us very specifically, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of this scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Obedience. We read it throughout the entirety of the Word of God. Romans 5:19, for as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye of whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. In 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Disobedience is rebellion, and rebellion, according to 1 Samuel, is a sin of witchcraft. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. 1 Samuel 15:23. This holy word is brought to me by inspiration and preservation for me to obey, and to obey alone. Not to draw from it that which I like and approve of, and then disobey and reject that which I do not. He didn't ask me for my input. He didn't ask me if I agree. He didn't ask me what I think about it. He gave me a set of instructions, statutes, and principles and said, follow them. Not if you want to, not if you feel like it, not if you think it'll benefit you. Follow them. Joshua 11:15, as the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Obedience, and God blessed it. Okay? Obedience, and God blessed it. The preceding verses of our text this evening say in verse 22 and 23, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice. Disobedience. Numbers 14:23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Why? Disobedience. The punishment. For what? Failure to comply. Friend, we can twist it. We can readjust it. We can personally interpret it. We can opine concerning it. But I don't care who you are and what you do. You will never change the expectation and the specification of God Almighty to His people. He said, this is my word, and obey it. And if you do not, disobedience brings punishment. Amen. Failure to comply. Secondly, I'd like you to see the fruition of catastrophe. Excuse me, please. Fruition of catastrophe. You see, when we disobey and walk our own way, God's blessing and even sometimes God's wrath falls upon our lives. Is every bad thing that happens due to disobedience? No. I said, is every bad thing that happens due to disobedience? No. But many of the things that happen to us that we choose to dismiss as cause of others or the adversary are just that. What are they? They're fruition of catastrophe. Okay? They are circumstances that God has either delivered or permitted to get our attention and wake us up to the reality that we are not living holy as His children should. Galatians 6:7 says what? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do we believe it or do we not? Do we trust it or do we not? Do we expect it or do we not? Then why can't we find the time to obey and communicate with Him as He commanded that we should? Again, please, don't walk out of here saying, oh, see, we start all this prayer and then preacher preaches against us praying. This isn't about you. This is an encouragement to us collectively to get back to doing that which we know we need to be doing. Praise God. He's pleased, I can promise you. Amen. We got a good start. We're going to continue. And we're going to get back to the basics of what God has instructed us to do. Why? Because that's where the blessings of God are. Amen. You heard me say it often. I'll say it again. It's not a talking point. I care out of the compassion and love for the Lord, but I don't care what everybody else is doing. I have to answer for what we are doing. Amen? And we are going to learn to communicate with God, walking with Him daily once again, because we know what happens when we don't. Amen. Amen. And amen. Fruition of catastrophe. Listen, God will not bless disobedience. He can't. He cannot. For Him to bless our disobedience would make Him a liar. I don't care how sincere you are. You know, well, my heart was right when I did it. Oh, well, we seen a king one time whose heart was right. When he did wrong, we saw what happened in that case. When we fail to comply many times, it brings on the fruition of catastrophe. And watch this. And then we're ready to pray. Are you listening? Yes or no? Is that true or not? Then we're ready to seek the face of God. Why? Because punishment's coming. Wrath is coming. Catastrophe's coming. Now, God, now, lo, we be here. Then we're ready to personify our presence and our patronage. Lord, you know, I'm one of your children. You know, your word promised you take care of your children. I'm not mocking it. My friend, this is the mockery that we've slipped into. Why are we not seeking His face each and every day? That way, when catastrophe comes, we don't have to wade through a sea of sin and confession to get our prayer through the one that I should be walking with all along. Amen. I've shared with you times before. I'll say it again publicly. y'all see, fellowship with, and walk among my family. If something were to happen that would endanger the lives of my family, I don't want to have to wade through a sea of confession before I feel comfortable enough to get on my face and beg God for a life that is my family. Hey, may I say this? You are my family. I would hope that you wouldn't want a leader who doesn't know how to walk intimately with the God of heaven. So if something happens to you or one of your loved ones and you're able to call and you say, "Preacher, will you pray?" I don't want to have to take a few moments and say, "Listen, I'll get right back with you. Let me clean some things up first, and then I'll be available for you. Let me make sure that I can get a prayer through powerful enough to change the circumstances that are happening, and then I'll be ready to pray for you." Is that the kind of leader you want? Is that the kind of leader you want to be? Amen. I want to be a... Who was it? Was it I forget the individual. I'm not sure. I think I'm going to get this incorrect, but I believe it was either Dr. Rice or maybe it was Brother Robinson. But one of them said, "Keep short accounts with God." Amen. You know, if we're walking with Him daily and we're confessing daily and we're keeping a clean heart daily, I don't have to worry about it when the catastrophe happens to make sure I have a clean enough heart to get one through. Amen. You say, "Well, you know, preacher, God's always listening to you." Oh, really? And what am I going to do with the countless verses that tell me that my prayers can be hindered? That goes against the narrative, doesn't it? But you see, we've become a society where we create our own narratives, we accept our own desires, and we accept our own writings, and we dismiss the things that we don't like. Finally, this evening, I want you to see the faithfulness and consistency. Faithfulness and consistency. You know, there's a lot to be said for faithfulness. Consistency. Brother Tim, I've said ever since I've stood behind this desk, you give me an individual who's just steady and consistent and faithful, and they may not be, you know, over dramatic, and they may not be, you know, very charismatic, and, you know, they may not be out here doing everything in the same point in time that everyone, and just multi-talented. No, you give me the faithful, consistent, in their place, doing what God has given them an opportunity to do week in, week out, year in, year out, day in, day out. And I'll take that any day of the week, and as they say, twice on Sunday, compared to the fly-by-night individual who wants to come in here and, listen, charge hell with a squirt gun and do every ministry possible and make sure that they have a statement that makes an impact, and 3 weeks later they're gone because they found something else more attractive. Faithfulness and consistency. Do what you can, consistently as you can, faithful and consistent for the kingdom of God, and don't stop. That's what God is looking for. The Bible says in three different places, Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, and James 2:23, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You understand that's all God's looking for? For you to trust Him, for you to believe Him, for you to count on Him. Amen? Matter of fact, the verse in James says, "In the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." If you ever take notice of that passage of scripture in your Bible, I want you to notice the capitalization of friend. That's a title. That's a title from God to His man. He said, "You're my friend, Abraham. You're not just a friend, you're my friend. That's how I identify you, as friend." That's God. Boy, I want to be for God's friend, don't you? Mm-hmm. Don't you understand? Abraham was far from perfect. But the secret was that he was faithful and consistent with his obedience. And hey, you think about this in closing this evening. Abraham also waited until a catastrophe, I don't know why I keep saying that incorrectly tonight, I apologize, but until a catastrophe occurred before he became totally compliant. You say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? Abraham and Sarah became impatient waiting for that blessed child that God had promised, right? Conspired a plan which brought an illegitimate child into the world, and listen to me, don't miss this. It has cost the nation of Israel precious lives ever since. Amen. There are individuals who will die in the nation or the lineage of Israel today because of a decision Abraham and Sarah made out of impatience hundreds of years ago. How significant is that when you lay your head down on your pillow? That was a catastrophe. Amen. You remember Hagar. Boy by the name of Ishmael. Follow the lineage. Guess where it brings you? Amen. Disobedience. Impatience. Inconsistency. Unfaithfulness. But it was years thereafter where when Abraham was instructed to take that blessed son that finally did come up to the top of Mount Moriah, sacrifice him, that Abraham trusted God and did as he had been instructed to do. And look what happened. As he raised the knife, God said, "Now I can trust you, Abraham. Now I know where your heart is." That very event, friend, changed everything. From that moment forth, you read through the life of Abraham. He was then counted consistent, faithful, friend of God, one that brought him imputed righteousness. He then could say in the presence of an almighty God, "Lo, I'm here. I'm fully present, Lord. My patronage is loyalty to you." Why do we wait until something bad happens before we are waiting to search for him, to seek him? Church, thank God this evening. We're not willing to wait until he splits a church or blows a church up. Or maybe just our priorities take us away into other things before we're willing to recognize we needed to get back. Amen. It's time. And we don't have to and we don't want to wait for something bad to happen, worse than what has already shown, before we say, "Lord, we're here, Father. We get it." Hopefully it's a lesson you won't have to teach us again. Once the children of Israel heard the pronouncement of punishment, you will wander for 40 years. And you will all die, but two of you. I don't want that to happen. Let's regroup. I mean, we'll go up to the top of the hill that he called us to, and we'll stand there willing and ready, and, you know, everything will be fine. He'll forgive us. Is that the kind of relationship that we want with the Lord? Waiting for a pronouncement or a pronouncement of punishment before we're willing to listen? I don't want to be there. And I know you don't want to be there. And listen to me. It breaks my heart. My friend, the majority of our churches are headed there. Why? Because it's all about them. It's all about entertainment. It's all about appeasement of the flesh. It's all about, you know, it's all about whether or not we enjoyed ourselves. But I can't find that anywhere in the Word of God. Nowhere. Every place I read, in every circumstance, in every situation, it's about Him. How can we miss that? And if we don't miss it, how can we then not obey it? I don't want to be in that place with Him. Especially when we know better. Why do people insist on waiting on a catastrophe to seek the direction from our loving Almighty God? He'll provide it for you every single day. Listen, I'm one of belief. Now, we don't weigh down with the minimals and the minutes. But, you know, they say that Bill of Sunday used to be so close in his walk with God that he was, as he would walk side by side with my Sunday, and he'd be talking, my Sunday is recorded as saying, I was never sure whether he was talking to me or talking to God. It's not a relationship exclusive to Billy Sunday. But it is a relationship that I would say contributed to a man watching over 1 million people walk an aisle and give their life to Jesus Christ under his preaching. 1 million. You imagine what his judgment seat's going to be like? I never knew whether he was talking to me or talking to the Lord. Because he did both all the time. Do we? Let's not be a people wait for something bad to happen before we get back to praying. Let's stand tonight. Personify presence and patronage. Personifying presence and patronage. Personifying presence and patronage. We talked about failure to comply. Fruition of catastrophe, faithfulness, and consistency. What an almighty God we serve. What an almighty God we have to talk to communicate with, to walk with, fellowship with. The piano begins to play softly tonight. Hey, do you know Him personally? Personally, one day we're going to go see Him if we've accepted Him, the merit of what He's done, so that we're able. But friend, we don't have to wait till a day in which we draw our last breath to talk and walk with Him, fellowship with Him. Heaven desires to spend time with us. Mrs. Musgrave. The God of heaven, friend. You understand, he's God. And all he wants to do is talk to you. Church, we know where this takes us. We've seen it before. We've watched him part the waters. We've watched him destroy the army. We've watched him answer the prayers. What would ever make us think we can go on without it? Choice. We need this so bad, it's larger than we can imagine it and our need for it to be. God has no problem proving himself real to you. I said, God has no problem proving himself real to you. You give him a chance, and he'll show you who he really is. Sonifying presence. Still many praying at the altar, and Lord God Almighty, we're not here to interrupt that. Father, a reverence time in which you speak to individuals, Lord God, in such a way that we have no ability to be able. Lord, I pray each petition that's lifting to the ramparts of heaven tonight from this old-fashioned makeshift altar, Lord God, just an old corner lot church. Father, made up of a people that, Lord God, want to return to that which we've gotten away from. Lord, we know if we draw nigh to thee, Lord, you promised. Before you, Heavenly Father, thank you for our ability to return in communication and walk with thee as a church body of thee. In Jesus' name, amen.